enough to make the trees beautiful, not enough to lay on the roads to make it hazardous. Oh, gorgeous out there today. One of God's blessings. Well, today we are continuing in our series of studies that I started last week, entitled the Mythbusters series. Most of you have seen the television show. Each segment of the show takes some belief, some popular belief, and it determines whether the belief is confirmed or whether it is plausible or whether it's busted. And it has busted a lot of popular beliefs. I mean, you hang a red flag in front of a bull, it won't necessarily charge. Okay, that's a myth. Christians are not immune to believing things that simply aren't true. You can have the wisdom of Solomon, but if you have some inaccurate facts, or if you make some faulty assumptions, you can end up with a fool's decision. And there are many different spiritual things that are taught, assumptions, a truism that have perhaps been passed on through reputable sources, such as a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or your a friend, or a family member, a devotional book, even a sermon. They sound plausible. They come from reputable sources. They're often accepted without question, and yet they can be untrue. And not all spiritual misconceptions are devastating. For instance, if people believe that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, or if they think, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned is in the Bible, they will be wrong, of course, but neither of those statements, when proven false, you know, that it's not in the Bible, neither of those is probably going to cause a person to renounce their faith. It's not particularly damaging to believe some such things as that, and besides, there's an element of truth to both of those statements. But some spiritual misconceptions are actually deadly. Last week I began the series talking about the myth, thou shalt not judge. And we talked about what Jesus meant by that and what he did not mean. And what he meant, of course, was that we cannot put ourselves in the place of God to be the ultimate judge of anyone, but that does not mean that we are to quit making judgments, moral judgments, or that we should not state what we believe because of what God's word says. Agreeing with God's word that certain things are right and wrong is not being judgmental, it is just showing good judgment. And so it is devastating when Christians feel they have to be silenced when others say, the Bible says don't judge me. It is devastating when we feel we need to be silenced because of that. Not in the least, it is our obligation to speak God's truth, but to speak it in love. Well, today we're going to look at another spiritual myth, which I'm calling faith fixes everything. Faith fixes everything. And it too, and by the way, I'm particularly indebted, as I was preparing this sermon series, I was working on it with some topics and so on, and then I ran into a book, and the book is by a gentleman named Larry Osborne. I don't particularly like the title, but the title is 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And he covers a lot of the ground that I wanted to cover in this series. And so I'm particularly indebted to him. I think chapter 3 of his book deals today with this idea of how faith, the myth that faith fixes everything. So I want to give some credit where credit is due. A lot of what I'm sharing with you, you would find in that book. Some spiritual myths are particularly devastating. Think of the disillusionment that a Christian might have when he writes God off. He renounces his faith when some tragedy strikes, or with the death of a loved one, or a national catastrophe, and he blames God for it. He holds to the myth that if I had enough faith, God would always protect me and watch over me, and these things cannot happen to a Christian. Imagine how devastating it is if we believe such things. Or consider a person who has taken a step of faith, what they call a step of faith in their life, and it turns out to be stepping out on thin ice. Have you ever taken a leap of faith that didn't work out the way you anticipated it? Perhaps a marriage that you believed was God's plan for your life, and it ended in divorce. You took a step of faith, and it didn't work out the way you thought. Perhaps you sincerely believed God was leading you into some form of ministry, and it didn't pan out. Perhaps you sincerely believed God was leading you to take a particular job, and it didn't work out. Does having faith always guarantee success in our activities? Let me tell you a story. It goes back well over a century. There was a man named William Miller. In the early 1800s, he was a young Baptist farmer, and he published a series of articles in a Baptist newspaper called the Vermont Telegraph. And his articles were articles about his understandings of prophecies in the book of Daniel. And his study of the book of Daniel led him to believe that even though Scripture tells us we cannot know when Jesus is going to return, we read about that in Matthew 24:36 and Luke 12:40, he came to the conclusion that Christ was going to return, and he had a date. It was October 22nd, 1844. Miller's writings were very popular. Over 100,000 people followed his teachings. They were from all different denominations. They included at least 200 ministers from prominent Protestant churches. They were all sitting, waiting expectantly on October 22nd, 1844, for Christ to return. Many sold all of their possessions. I'm not sure why they did that, if Christ is going to return. But anyhow, many sold all of their possessions, and they sat, and they waited, and they waited, and the day came, and the day passed. As we know, Jesus did not return to earth that day. And those that had so eagerly awaited were devastated. The day was called the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment. They were disillusioned. Some actually left the faith, and those that remained were ridiculed and became objects of scorn. You see, they had tremendous faith that this was going to happen, but it didn't. Sometimes false and foolish faith can be devastating. And so today we're going to ask the question, can faith fix everything? And my message today may challenge some of your basic beliefs, but I hope you'll not tune me out early, that you will listen to my entire message. For you see, all of our beliefs need to be tested by Scripture, do they not? They need to be tested by Scripture. We need to be like the Bereans. You remember over in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read about the Bereans who were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so today, I want us to think then about the question, does faith fix everything? We're going to be looking at the great faith chapter in the Bible, which is Hebrews chapter 11. Before we do so, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, for the opportunity to study your word. Help us, Father, to have a better understanding today of what faith actually is. Because, Father, we know that a lot of people have faith in some wrong things. And, Father, When you have faith in something that is untrue, it can lead to devastating results. Speak to us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the entire chapter today. I don't know why I put in the bulletin verses 1 through 39. There are 40 verses in the chapter. So we'll go ahead and read the 40th verse as well. But we're going to read the entire chapter today. And as we read the chapter, I'm going to make relatively few comments. We are going to stop briefly in a couple places, but especially through verse 35. Because I want you to notice something as we read this chapter. The writer of Hebrews starts out with Adam's son, Abel. And we see in this chapter a series of vignettes that describe steps of faith and the great victories that follow these steps of faith. Through verse 35, it looks like in this chapter, faith conquers everything. Let's see how that bears out. So if you would turn, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Follow along as I read. I am reading from the NIV. And it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Now I said I wasn't going to make many comments, but I do need to make a comment here. This is not a kind of a universal promise that anything you may hope for but you do not currently see will come to pass. This is not a universal promise that if you hope for a mansion, that if you hope for a yacht, that if you hope for a great paying job, that if you hope for a beautiful wife or a handsome husband, that whatever you can possibly dream of, whatever you can possibly hope for and do not yet see, if you have enough faith, you're going to get it. This is not a universal promise of that kind. The context of this passage will let you know that what you do not see is God. And the hope that we have, that it must rest totally in Him. What you do not see is God, but our hope for Him, in Him, our faith, our trust, our belief in Him must be sure. That is what this verse is teaching. So let's read again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Promises of salvation, eternal life, what God has promised us. And certain of what we do not see, God Himself. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible, was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's read that verse again, because that is a powerful and important verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, and were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, but by the way, what he was hoping for is that city without foundations. What he could not yet see, that city that was with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. He was looking forward to heaven. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and what we do not see. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents told him for 3 months after, hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. We have the first hint now in this chapter that faith doesn't fix everything. That for Moses, faith made his life harder. For Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater than the treasures of Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. We see, up to this point in the text, pretty much that faith just conquers everything. That faith is always victorious in this world, in this life. And he goes on in verse 32, like a preacher who knows that his sermon is coming near to an end and needs to speed things up. He says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Faith is victorious up to this point in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith conquers all. Faith always ends with a good ending to the story. But there's a change that occurs in the middle of verse 35. Listen to this. It says, others were tortured and refused to be released. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. You see, the author of Hebrews now speaks of people that went down a little bit different path. Folks who were tortured, jeered, flogged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, put to death by the sword. Others were rewarded with financial destitution, persecution, mistreatment. You see, these people are not the losers of faith. These aren't the faithless ones that had these things happen. These aren't the people who failed in the faith. They are commended for their faith, for enduring such things. God had planned something different for these persons of faith than he had planned for those persons of faith up to verse 35. In other words, these are not the faith rejects, the losers, the ones who couldn't get it right. These are people who are applauded by God for their faith, but faith didn't fix the circumstances of their life, their physical life. In some cases, it actually made their physical lives worse. Well, that's a really fascinating thing to note in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I doubt if we teach our kids these things in Sunday school, do we? Imagine if we did. Okay, children, today we're going to learn how trusting and obeying God will get you torn in two, thrown into jail, hated by your friends, force you to drive an old beater the rest of your life. That would probably rile a few parents if we said that. But it is essentially what the Bible says, that faith, at least the kind of faith that God commends, might do just that. Christian faith may lead us to victory in this life, and it may lead us to prison. And that is God's call and not ours. That is God's call and not ours. So does faith fix everything? John and Susan, husband and wife, happily married. Susan developed cancer. It metastasized, went throughout her entire body. John was absolutely certain God would heal. No doubts. I don't want to hear any negative thinking. Don't talk about thy will be done. He was confident that because he prayed in faith, because his faith was absolute, Because his faith could fix anything. Because if he prayed in faith, God had to answer his prayer the way he wanted God to answer his prayer. Because he was sure that faith could move mountains, he prayed, and then when she died, he says, what's the point of faith? What is the point? Does faith fix everything? You see, he fell prey to the myth that if only we have enough faith, we can do everything or fix anything. And we need to understand a few basic truths. We cannot confuse biblical faith with positive thinking. You know about positive thinking, don't you? We're 10 runs down in the bottom of the ninth, 2 outs, but you just gotta have faith and we'll win. Or your son is 5'1" freshman in college and dreams of playing in the National Basketball League. Or just think positively. Thinking positively is certainly better than thinking negatively. Nobody wants to be around negative thinking people. And I'll even grant there are certain things that are achieved by thinking positively that would not be achieved if you were just totally negative. I'll even grant that. But positive thinking does not assure a positive outcome. And positive thinking is not what the Bible calls faith. There are some Christian circles, faith is actually said to have the power to manipulate God to do what we want him to do. Name it and claim it. If I believe firmly that this is what I want to happen, and I trust in faith that God will do it. He will do it, no questions asked. As long as we have no doubt, God doesn't have a choice. Apparently, such faith trumps God's sovereignty. And it doesn't take into account such matters as God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we ask for. There is a matter of what is God's will. It's not just a matter of my supreme and unquestioning faith. There is also a matter of what is God's will. And so let's talk about what biblical faith is. I'm just going to make it simple. Biblical faith is simply trusting in God. And what that means, I'm going to give you 4 or 5 points here as to what that means. And let's start with Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Again, let us understand this is not a general promise that whatever you can dream up, whatever you can hope for, whether it be an earthly mansion, an earthly yacht, a happy family, a good job, whatever you hope for and you don't yet see, if you only have enough faith, you're going to get it. No, what we do not see here is God, who is the invisible God, and our hope has to be firmly planted in him. We do not have faith in faith itself. We have faith in God. Faith, you see, has to have its proper object. You can have faith in karma. You can have faith in your own abilities. You can have faith in luck. Oh, I just gotta believe this is the winning lotto ticket. You know, if I have enough faith, it's going to happen. We can have faith in the stock market and the dollar and other people, but when we're talking about biblical faith, the object of faith is always God. It is a faith, a trust, a belief in God. And this is not a belief that he will do my bidding as if I am his master. It is a belief a faith, a trust, that His ways are always right, that His ways are always true, and that His ways will lead us to an eternal home, and that His ways are the best ways, and that I am perfectly content with His ways, a confidence in Him that trusts that no matter what the results may be in this life, my hope for all eternity rests solely in God. Faith has to have the proper object. It is not faith in faith. You know, so often the world talks about just having faith in faith. You got to have faith that the ball game will be won, even though we're 10 runs down. Just got to have faith. Faith in God, that God really cares who wins that game? Or just faith in faith? Now, faith has to have its proper object. Thirdly, we trust, believe, have faith that God is all-powerful. In Matthew 17, 19 through 21, the disciples had been commissioned by Christ to go out, to heal the sick, to exorcise demons. But they came back to Jesus in private, Matthew 17, 19, because they were faced with a child who was demon-possessed. They couldn't drive him out. And they said, why couldn't we drive him out? And Jesus says, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. What was Jesus teaching? That if only we had a little bit more faith, regardless of what God's will is or God's sovereignty, I can move mountains. Is that what he was saying? No. Jesus was not teaching that his disciples needed to have more faith in faith. He was teaching that even a little bit of faith goes a long way when you trust Almighty God. Even a little bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed, goes a long way when your faith has its proper object, which is God. Not faith in faith, faith that God's going to do whatever I want, but faith in God. A little bit of faith goes a long way when you have the proper object of faith, and that is God. And here is truth for us. We serve a mighty God, the one and only true God. The Bible is filled with accounts of His miracles. He has done amazing and marvelous things. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if we are believers and are faithful, we should expect to see God's hand at work in our lives. In fact, there's probably a reason why this great faith chapter that consists of 40 verses, about 34 of them talk about victorious faith, and only a half dozen of them or so talk about how faith doesn't always bring about what we want it to bring about in our lives. Because you see, being followers of Jesus does bring us blessing in our lives. It does bring us joy. It brings us peace. And many times we can look back on our lives and we can see how God has protected and preserved and helped us through difficult times, that, you know, we can't just chalk it up to coincidence. We say, I know that God worked in my past. I mean, we believe that God is a mighty God, that He can do all things. The question is not whether God is able to do everything we want Him to do. The question is God sovereign? We believe, we trust, we have faith that God is sovereign. Our faith does not trump His sovereignty. He is not forced to answer our prayers the way we desire them to be answered simply because we have great faith. Remember, a little bit of faith, a mustard seed's worth of faith, can accomplish great things. It can move mountains when the faith has its proper object, God Himself. Let me make sure I've got my Yes, we need to trust, believe, faith that God is sovereign. There's a lesson that we need to learn from Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, it starts out with these words. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And as you read through Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested. He is in a prison. And the church is gathered together and they're praying. Now, they were probably praying for James as well. But the church is gathered together, they're praying. And in the middle of the night, some amazing things happen. Angel comes into the prison. Prison doors just swing open by themselves. Chains that are on Peter's wrists and feet just fall off. The guards are oblivious to the fact that Peter just walks right on by and out the prison gate. And Peter is all in kind of a daze as all of this happens. And as he's standing outside the gate of the prison, he realizes, whoa, what just happened here? It totally amazes him. And the story even gets a little humorous as you go further, because Peter shows up at the house where the church is praying and he knocks on the door, and there's a young maiden named Rhoda who opens the door and she says, "Ah, it's Peter," and she slams the door in his face. And she goes back to everybody else and she says, "Hey, Peter's free. He's out. He's just outside the door." They said, "No, you just imagined that. No, he's really us. Well, why didn't you let him in, Rhoda?" And the question to be asked here, what's the difference between James, the brother in John, and Peter? James is put to death by the sword. Now some would say, oh, he didn't have enough faith. And Peter, oh, he must have had more faith for God to... No. It wasn't a matter of faith that one was executed and the other was saved. It wasn't degrees of faith. Because a little bit of faith in the true God goes a long, long way. When you simply have enough faith to follow Christ and obey Him, a little bit of faith goes a long, long way when you have the right object to your faith. You see, God's sovereignty was such that James glorified God in his death, and Peter glorified God in his life. James glorified God by standing strong and not relenting in his faith, and by holding true even in times of great trial. Peter glorified God by continuing to preach God's word. And so we come to the final question that we've got to ask. Well, faith doesn't fix everything. Why bother with faith? Well, I mean, if faith does a number of good things, and if faith, I can look back and see how God has worked in my life in the past and see some blessing, but if God doesn't fix everything in this life, what good is following God? Why bother with faith? And the answer is, it's what God wants from you, for you to have faith. It says in verse 6 of our chapter, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And another reason is that even though faith doesn't fix everything, that's busted. Even though faith doesn't fix everything, that sometimes faith can make things in this life much harder and worse for you, The truth is, what's confirmed is, faith does fix the most important thing in your life. It fixes the most important problem that we all face, and that problem is sin. And 10,000 years from now, all the things that we try so hard to fix in this life with our positive thinking and our visualization and our faith in faith, all of those things won't matter. They'll be just a distant memory if they're remembered at all. The only thing that will be mattered, that will matter, is our awesome face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith is not an impenetrable shield that protects us from hardship and trials. It's not a magic potion that removes every mess. It doesn't promise to fix every flat tire or get us around every traffic jam. It will not even stop the road rage of the crazy guy we cut off at that merge. Faith is a map that we follow. It's designed to guide us on a path of righteousness. And faith takes us exactly where God wants us to go. And isn't that where we want to be? Exactly where God wants us to go. It doesn't fix everything in this world, but it fixes what is most important. And it will fix your eternity with Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who have been disillusioned in the past because they misunderstood faith as positive thinking. Those who have fought God and have given up, have given up on God, who no longer believe in you, Lord, because of some tragedy or some heartache or something, a death of a loved one in their family. Father, you never promised that we would live forever in physical life, but the promise is for life eternal in heaven. And Father, that faith will fix. And so, Lord, I just pray that we, each of us, has an understanding of faith that trusts, a faith that is confident in you, a faith that says no matter what may happen in this life, our hope rests solely in you. That, Father, even though we may not understand why some things happen to us and why other things don't happen to others, that, Father, our confidence is that you have purposes, you have plans. That, Father, your will is what is important, and that your will and your will alone satisfies us. Lord, I pray for each person in this room, and I pray if there's someone here who does not have faith in you, that they're not trusting in you, that today might be the day they put their trust, their hope in you, that today is the day they turn to Jesus and say, I want him to fix what I cannot fix on my own, a sin problem that leads me to judgment, but a sin problem that can be fixed through faith in Christ Jesus that I might gain eternal life. May it be so for each of us in this room, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, please. And our hymn of invitation, Lynn, is?
It is well with my soul, hymn number 410.
That's not just wishful thinking, folks. It is based on a confidence, a faith in Christ who died for you. Let us sing. Father, for that promise, we give you praise today. Be with us as we go from this place. Use us in your service. Speak to us again through your word, through the Sunday school hour, and through our teachers today. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we find our hope. In his name we pray. Amen. Join hands together.
Please join hands. You know what we're going to do? We're going to change it up just